Father God, we do desire to honor You, to love You, to worship You. We desire, Lord, to know You. To know the truth of who You are. And to begin our relationship with You, to deepen our relationship with You through believing in Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, that You looked upon us and knew that our hearts were not towards You. Knew that our hearts were for ourselves, placing ourselves on the throne that You should occupy alone, O Lord God. And yet You did not reject us. Instead, You sent Your Son Jesus to come and die on the cross for us. I thank You, Lord, that Your love for us is not based upon what we do or how good we are, Lord, but is based upon the love and perfection of Jesus. I pray that in our Scriptures this morning, Lord, that You, by the working of Your Holy Spirit, would bring forth from us belief, trust in You, Lord Jesus. Not just for going to heaven when we die, but for every moment of life here, Lord God. Father, would You lead us now? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning's passage is the third part of three parts. It's the third of three parts that we've been looking at for the past 3 weeks. And I've been alluding to it over the past 2 weeks, and even kind of giving it as a conclusion in a little bit, sort of part of the main message of this passage here. For the past 2 weeks, the Lord, through James, has been saying, don't be arrogant, one. Don't be materialistic, two. Instead, and for this morning's passage we'll see, He's saying, be patient. Now that strikes me as just an odd thing to call us to that would be opposite of arrogance or opposite of materialism. I would think it would say, instead of being materialistic, be generous. Instead of being arrogant, be humble. Which He does say also. One of the big themes of James is for us to be humble. But now He's going to conclude and say that we are to be patient. But He's going to really, really flesh that out for us. He's going to talk about what patience looks like. He's going to talk about how, like what is the means of patience. He's going to talk about why patience is such a big deal. We all know the joke, right? What's the one thing you never pray for? Patience, right? That's the joke. You don't pray for patience. Don't, because if God answers that, He's going to make your life miserable just to answer your prayer. Because, you know, that sounds a lot like God. No, it doesn't. And in fact, James is going to exhort us, call us, to pursue patience, to be patient. Therefore, we have to pray for it. It's not something we typically think about. We make jokes about it. I'm not a patient person. I don't like to wait. With this microwave, please speed up my burrito. It's just taking way too long. And just think of those days when you had to, okay, what are we going to have for dinner? I don't know, let me go in the field and see what I have to bring in, and then we'll go see which animal we can prepare for dinner. I'm going to have chicken tonight? All right, you better start about 3 a.m. if you want to go and actually prepare them and get them ready and all that. Now, patience. Patience seems such an odd thing in our culture, and so we make jokes about not being patient. And yet, this morning in our passage, God will call us to patience and also call it as what we are to do instead of arrogance and instead of materialism. Let's read our passage this morning. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Because God loves you, He wrote this to us. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is God's word. James, although we think of him often as the book about what to do and works, I think the whole book is really about faith. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ all the way with everything, such that it impacts everything we do in life, here and life eternal. And James has laid out this paradigm throughout the entire book of there are two ways to live. He's been showing us the two different ways in different situations, in different scenarios, in different characters of our lives. He started it in the very, very beginning of the book, saying we all face trials, and he had the audacity to say, when you face trials, consider it joy. We typically read that and we think, man, James, James must have like grown up in Massachusetts after the legalization of marijuana was passed or something, you know, and he's just, something's wrong with him when he's saying, consider it pure joy. What? But he lays it out because there are two different ways to live. One, consider joy when you face trials, because the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom of God, is trials are testings which lead to perseverance, which lead to maturity, deep faith and trust in Jesus. The other way to live is in the midst of testings, we take them as temptations which lead us to sin. And he says, sin always leads to death. Now, typically, when we first lay this out, right, if we look at this at first, I'll tell you how I first read this, right? I go, okay, I get bad. I see that. I can see that, all right? No, sin, death, bad. Okay, that way's not so good. So what's the good? Maturity, huh? Well, I don't like to be immature. That's certainly the case. But maturity, is that really some kind of great prize, some great outcome of like some goal in my life? When I first read that, I'm a little bit like, boy, Jesus, could you sweeten that pot a little bit? I'd like a little more. I think it's a complete misunderstanding on my part of what truly is good in life. So the first thing I want to suggest to us is that if we want to hear the Word of God, if we want to obey God, follow God, if we want God's will for for our lives, if we really think that God is the King and our Creator and the one who knows what is best for us and loves us so much that He works for the best for us, we've got to change our thinking. We've got to change what we love. Because Jesus is telling us, mature faith, deep, growing, abiding trust in God is great gain for us. Is great joy, satisfaction, soul-filling joy. And significantly, we question that. Significantly, we don't believe that. But James continually is laying out for us, here is the goal of our faith. Deep, mature relationship with Jesus Christ is the most beautiful thing for us. If you want the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction in life, it's growing in our faith in Christ. It's in the light of that now that James calls us to have patience. Specifically, patience in the midst of suffering in this passage this morning. First, in verse 7, he talks about the source of our patience. He's going to go on to explain it more in a second, what patience is. But first, he starts off with the command and what the source of our patience is. Be patient then. So the then is what's connecting it now to the last two passages. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. We talk about this a lot. Jesus loves us so much that He doesn't just say, here's what you have to do, do it. Don't ask questions, just do it. Again, He's God. He'd have the right to do that. But He loves us. And so He doesn't. He always gives us the what, and then the means of the what, the how for the what. And He's starting to lay it out. He's going to hit it even stronger in a minute here. But He lays it out right here. Be patient then. Be patient. Are you kidding me? I have these horrible thoughts and feelings that are boiling up inside of me. And I feel wounded when I see someone else doing better than I do. And so I want to show that I'm better than them, and I want to complain. People are ticking me off, and they're making my life miserable, and they're hurting me, and I want to get them back. I don't want to be patient. Or have you seen what everyone else is driving around here, what everyone else is buying, and where they go on vacation? I want some of that. I don't want to be patient. My heart is just kept looking at this stuff, and I want more, and I want to be able to find ways to get around the system so that I can get more money and have more. And I want to be patient, Lord. How in the world am I supposed to be patient? James starts off by saying, be patient until the Lord's coming. Friends, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Now, in case you missed it, David Mead was wrong. He didn't come back yesterday. It was a big thing on the internet for a while there. Anyways, a lot of people were thinking that yesterday was going to be the apocalypse. Some were viewing it as a significant event. Some were viewing it as apocalyptic. You didn't miss it. It's okay. He hasn't come back. All right? But, He's coming back. He's coming back. Jesus is real. And He's coming back to gather His people. that the kingdom of God, which we have a little bit of a foretaste of right now, a little bit of a foretaste, He will lavish upon us. Not because we've done anything to deserve, but because He loves us. He loves us. And so we can be patient. I can take all of these arrogant, prideful, selfish, self-centered feelings, and I can put them to the, give them to the Lord, because Jesus loves me, and He is coming again. So I don't have to strive to show everybody how awesome I am, or pretend that I'm awesome, because Jesus loves me. And He even knows how not awesome I really am. I mean, like, He really knows how not awesome I am. And He loves me. And He's coming to take me home. Okay. I can be patient in the midst of my selfishness. Jesus loves me and is coming to take me home. Where the glories and the beauty and the purity and joy of heaven will be forever? What does a new whatever, what does a big 401k have to do with that? What does stuff have to do in comparison to eternity with Jesus? Stuff? Greed? Working against justice for people, as we saw in last week's passage? What? No. I can be patient in the midst of my struggles, struggles with sin, struggles with selfishness, struggles with anger, struggles with materialism, struggles with anything, because Jesus is coming again. And the Lord wants us to think about that. He wants us to be so heavenly minded so that we are earthly good. So we are freed up from this world to freely love and give in the face of those who will not love you back, or those who can't give back to you, who can't make things better for you, who can't serve your selfish desires, because Jesus has us covered with His forgiveness through shedding His blood for us. The source of our patience. Be patient, because the Lord is coming. Well, then the rest of verse 7 and into verse 8, James, he starts to give us an explanation of patience. He gives us a bit of a description through an illustration he uses here. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because, here's the why, because the Lord is coming. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord is coming. What is patience? Is patience, you know, is it like a thing you have? Is it a substance? It's patience. It's kind of a strange thing. But to really kind of describe and define what it is, the way he talks about the farmer as waiting. So we're to be waiting in patience. It's a heart posture to take in the midst of life. And so how does the farmer wait patiently? They wait patiently. He's waiting. He and she, they're waiting patiently, knowing two things. Knowing that the crops will come up. And two, knowing that the rains will come. And so there's some trepidation, there's some anxiety, and yet the picture here is of the farmer who is saying, it's not raining today. I don't see crops today, but I know they're coming. I know they're coming. There's a great little children's book called Frog and Toad. Anyone with grandkids or kids? Frog and Toad. Everyone's like, oh my God. Very, 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 very cool. Two friends, Frog and Toad. And one time, Frog was helping Toad to plant a garden. Right? And, you know, Toad's very, very sweet. He's not a PhD or anything like that. So Frog helps Toad to plant the seeds in the ground, and then Toad stands there and he's watching them. And they don't come up. Frog helps them understand a little bit, helps them to water and to wait a little while, and then eventually they do come up. But Toad is saying, well, I want to see it now. I want to see it now. But the farmer says, no. I know I don't see it now, but I have faith that it's going to happen. That is how we are to wait patiently in the midst of our struggles in our life. Not in a way of like despair, I mean of like giving up and abandoning living. But of one knowing, you know, in the midst of this difficulty and struggle, I know the Lord is coming. I know Jesus is coming back. That waiting, that expectation, that hope, that comes not because I have the ability to do something, but because we know that Jesus has promised, and Jesus keeps His promise. Next, He's going to lay out for us what is the fruit of patience. What comes from our patience? What is a real life example of what is going to happen when we're patient? And He lays this out in verse 9. Now, when we first read verse 9, and I admit, this is one of the things that always confused me about James. I felt like James was just totally ADD and bouncing around all over the place. And I'm like, you know, in the midst of talking about patience, he says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. What? What does grumbling have to do with patience? I actually think, like James always does, he gives us the way to live of God, and then he shows us a real life example of where this comes to play. So what does patience look like in our lives? One way is that we don't grumble, complain, argue, backbiting at each other. We don't do that. We don't judge each other. See, the lack of patience, the lack of really trusting Jesus for all of our life and eternal life, we can so easily, in the church too, we can so easily fight with each other. Get angry with each other and allow that to sinfully pour over in ways that we judge each other. James has been hammering on this, us on this lately. That we're not to grumble and complain, to go behind, oh, I can't believe you, what they're doing, I can't stand that person, that person does this. And we're judging each other. And once again, James clearly has sat at the feet of Jesus, and especially Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. And this passage right here it very strongly mirrors what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." James now saying, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge, the Lord, is standing at the door. Parallel here between grumbling against each other and judging one another. In our patience, then, we don't need to grumble against each other. From truly trusting the Lord as my all in all. Okay. I can be patient dealing with my brothers and sisters. Well, finally then, in conclusion, he wraps up with what are some examples of patience. And here is now where he's going to specifically apply this to our suffering. When we suffer. And it's sufferings of all kinds. We suffer. We suffer physically. We suffer emotionally. We suffer from our own fault. We suffer from the faults of other people. Suffering is a universal experience in different ways, in different times. I can't even imagine right now what it would be like to rebuild after those hurricanes. Whether it was just your things were damaged or whether it was your entire community was wiped out. You can't even get in to go rebuild. There's nothing to rebuild with. I can't even conceive of the suffering that so many are going through. And so what are the examples he gives us? Well, he gives us really two. He wraps them together and twines them together here. One is the prophets. Take them as an example of patience in the face of suffering. The prophets. What did they do? God said, "Hey, I got an assignment for you." And don't most of us go, "Boy, I really want an assignment from God. I really, really want to know what the Lord wants me to do. God, what do you want me to do? I'll go do it." "Will you? Awesome. Thanks for saying that, Scott. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go stand in the public square and tell everybody there that they're sinful and I'm going to come and I'm going to judge them. Tell them that for me, would you? And I want you to do that every day for like 10 years. Is there another assignment, Lord? Can I change that up?" Right? So the prophets were giving the message saying, warning everybody, warning, we've turned away from God and He's real. And the people, instead of believing them, they beat them and put them to death again and again. And they suffered. And what did they do? They were patient. And they spoke the word of the Lord in the midst of their suffering. Trusting God more than their present circumstances. Then Job. "You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." We see Job in this patience in the midst of unimaginable suffering and everything, and just incomprehensible. It makes no sense what's going on to Job. And he's not fatalistic about it. He's trusting God. He's saying, "You know what, friends? I have not sinned against God. I want to come before God and say, 'Why are you doing this, God?'" Because he's trusting God in the midst of it. And I know it's a confusing how it ends, and it's not the point for the sermon today, but we see there's a picture at the end of Job of God's love and provision and blessing. I know it's confusing, but just as a picture of blessing, such that James says here, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." We are counted as blessed, Jesus says in Matthew 5:11, when we suffer, when we are persecuted. James is taking it very real to say mature faith in Christ really is a big deal. The Lord wants us to be patient in the midst of life, of suffering, of trial, of our sin. But He's never saying, just you got to go out and figure out how to be patient. Come on now, work harder. We can't. Instead, He's saying, patience comes from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, through salvation. Coming to Him for the first time and saying, I see that I'm sinful, that I'm walking away from You, that I'm not loving You, I'm not following You, Jesus, that I'm choosing the life of that leads to death because I've abandoned You. I have given You no thought. And I want to be with You. Your way, Your kingdom is glorious. I haven't tasted it yet, but I see it in Your Word. And so we come to Jesus, not saying, Jesus, can I come in Your kingdom? Look at all these good things I did. Look how good I am. Because our best efforts are still full of sin. And God doesn't say, psh, that's terrible. Look at you, you terrible person. No. He says, I love you. And I want you to be with Me forever, my child. And so, because you can't work hard enough to get into heaven, I'll send My Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place. Well, thanks, Jesus. Thanks, Lord. What must I do? Nothing. Just trust Me. Just believe on Jesus as the One who died in our place. And in doing so, God adopts us into His family. Trust Jesus for that first time. And then, to be patient, we must trust Jesus again and again forever, and take this heart posture of He's coming again and He loves me. I know that my Savior lives and He loves me. I fix my eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, so that we can walk patiently, humbly, lovingly towards one another. Brothers and sisters, let us patiently rely on God alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love in Jesus. We thank You, Lord God, that You sent Your Son because You love us. I ask, Lord, that You would help us, for any of us who've gathered here who do not yet know You, that we would trust You. We would believe in You, Jesus. And I pray for any of us gathered here this morning who need patience instead of self-focus. May we trust and believe on You, Lord Jesus. Really believe You. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.